Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Able physically, let's stand this morning out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. They traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah." Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous. They brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. Father, thank you this morning, God, for the word, the truth, your word. Thank you, Father, that this morning we don't have to wonder what your desire, your will, and purpose is for our life. But God, as we are in your word, as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, Lord, you will direct our steps. Father, I pray this morning that your spirit would speak to our hearts. God, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that the only thing that we hear today is your desire, your will, your purpose, and your plans. Father, I pray if there's one here in this building or watching online that does not know you as Lord and Savior, God, that you would speak, you'd open their hearts, help them understand their need for a Savior, God, burn and impress the truth of your word, your character, and all that you are on their hearts today, and they would come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, speak in assemblies all over the globe today that there be a mighty harvest for the kingdom. Father, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, we praise you, and may all the glory be unto you and you alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Starting there in verse 35 and 36 again, verse 1 through 4 again. So then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on the three Sabbath days reasoned with them from Scriptures, explaining, showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of leading women. Talking about a revival, amen? This isn't really a revival, though. This is a first-generation, real spiritual awakening that's happening, you know, in the early birth of the church, the cradle, really, of the church at this point. The first thing that I'm going to share with you out of those verses this morning is this: consistent commitment to the things of the Lord show the fruit of the Spirit. You see Paul, you see Silas, they're going out, they're passionate about it. We're watching these missionary journeys, we're watching this evolutionary process spiritually of this growth, caring about going back. Remember how I shared with you, and we've seen through this, the discipleship process and why it's so important when someone comes to faith in Christ. You're seeing this not only in these new engagements that's happening, but as they go back and reaffirm in churches the things that have been shared, making sure that people are doing what they should be doing and help clear up anything that needs to be. It's a real picture to me of Ephesians chapter 3:20. "Unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us." We saw just a few weeks ago as God is shutting the doorways of doors that God doesn't want open. And what the Macedonian call, right, where Paul's this vision of, hey, we need help over here, come. And we even see this jail experience as a result of that, but yet divinely led by and of God. That consistent commitment that Paul and Silas are showing right here is the manifestation, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, as Paul and Silas could have been bent out of shape, could have not been praising the Lord and praying in jail as that testimony to other inmates, right? They could have been furious about how they'd been done wrong. See, it wasn't about them. It's not about us. It's about the name of Christ. It's about Him being magnified, glorified, lifted up. Today, it's about the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of God's power and work in us. Look what God's doing as a result of that. A great number persuaded, God-fearing Greeks. These people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Is this because Paul is some amazing evangelist and it's his words that are changing hearts? No. Paul literally is a tool. Silas is a tool in the hands of the Lord as God sends all of us out. Not the great omission, it's the great commission. We're commanded to go ye therefore and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. It's the essence of that, this passion, the fruit that's resulting because they love the Lord, they're passionate about the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit. What this morning is the condition of the fruit in your life? Is there fruit in your life? Can you in the last week in any way say, hey, God opened the door this week. I remember I got to talk to somebody about what God's doing in my life or what God has done in my life. Or do you look back this week and say, you know, really, if I think about it, I had all kinds of opportunities that I could have, but I never did. Did you spend any time in God's Word this week? Did you spend any time in prayer with God? I'm not talking about, hey, God, I need a new house. I need another job because I hate my job. And Lord, I need more money. And, you know, I could start tithing, God, if you gave me more money. And we talked about that last week where it doesn't matter what if you're not faithful with little, He'll never entrust, right, much to you. Because if you're not faithful with little, you'll never be faithful with much. That's the old belief system. And how many, I think it might have been Sunday night or Wednesday night, I've talked about the statistics of people who are at whatever, you know, especially more wealthy, the more wealthy you get. They say, well, what do you worry about? You know, you think, well, if I get to $75,000 a year, we'll have enough. You know what happens when they get there, right? Well, if I get to $100,000, it'll be, and then it's $125,000, it's $150,000. You know what ends up happening? There's never an amount of money where they go, you know, I've got everything I need. Because what happens is the consumption just gets greater and greater to equal, in many cases, exceed. You see these people that win. I told you about the lottery. You know, you can go on YouTube and watch lottery winners and the disasters that ensue in the majority of people that win it. One of the biggest lottery winners in history back in the 90s, I remember, he had the guy with the cowboy hat. He had a construction company. His name was Jack something. I don't remember his last name, but I remember his name was Jack. Remember his wife? They had a big picture of him with a cowboy hat. It had been the biggest lottery win at that point in history. He got it when he bought a biscuit going into a convenience store one morning. He's like, you know, I'm going to build a church, and he did. He built the church. His granddaughter, if you remember in the story, ended up dying of a drug overdose, but ultimately his marriage failed. He ended up in an enormous amount of debt. He just died like a year or two ago, finally. Died broke. But see, everybody thinks, you know, if I won the lottery, I could do so much good. You can keep telling yourself that. But I will promise you, you want to be at peace, you be at peace now broke. And I can guarantee you, you'll be at peace when you breathe your last breath. And whatever God entrusts you with, God's going to give you the ability to be faithful with it because you're seeking first the kingdom. Not your kingdom, not the trick in a sense that people will play with themselves. God, just let me win the lottery and I'll help a lot of people. There's an amazing thing that happens. I think with the lottery comes this thing that for some reason when people win it, they get extremely selfish really quick. Some people don't. It's not all of them. But I've read stories after stories after story because it fascinates me. And I had to kind of understand why, when people win these massive amounts of money, can they end up broke? It's very easy. First of all, they don't have good people around them. They don't have financial managers, but they make very bad decisions very quickly. And when you get that amount of money, nobody tells you no. And if you have somebody around you that tells you no, you find someone else. Michael Jackson did that, and it cost him his life. Doctors that wouldn't give him propofol, that's no problem, I'll find another one. And he found one, and sadly, the night he died, Conrad Murray was texting with a girl on the text messaging when Michael Jackson had been given that propofol by him, and he should have been watching his breathing because that's one that can suppress your central nervous system, and it did. Respiratory stopped, and hence there's the end of the story. You can surround yourself with people today that tell you what you want to hear. Paul could have sat around and told everybody what they wanted to hear, but is truth what we want to hear? A lot of times people don't want to hear truth. Truth is not easy. Truth is, matter of fact, a lot of times, what does truth do? Cuts us to the bone, doesn't it? But yet, what do we need to hear today? Do you need people around you that tell you everything's wonderful when it's not? That's like somebody on Titanic, and they actually did, in many cases, did this. Go back to your room, it's not a big deal. It's nothing, and the boat was going down. See, those people didn't believe that Titanic could sink, as a matter of fact, what Mr. Andrews said. Even God himself couldn't sink this ship. Well, I'll tell you what, God, I don't say has a sense of humor, but he will not be mocked. A man reaps, it's called the law of harvest. What we sow, that shall we also reap. Paul and Silas recognized the magnitude of what God had entrusted them with this gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but also the testimony and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. What greater privilege could you have than to carry the name of Christ Jesus and be persecuted because you are sharing that gift? Seeing people come to be delivered because of this gift as a follower of Jesus Christ and the deliverance that Jesus brings through that gift. Awesome picture of that, but just remember the fruit of the Spirit, that consistent commitment to the things of the Lord, showing the fruit of the Spirit. You're seeing this over and over and over again in the ministry of Paul, and we will continue to see that as we go through Acts. But then the second part we want to get to right there is verses 5 through 8. It says, then the Jews became jealous. They brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot in the city, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. Why they did not find them, they dragged Jason, some of the brothers, before the city officials, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And Jason's received them as guests. They are all acting secondary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Leads to the second thing I want to share with you this morning, and is this. Adversity to truth is nothing new and should encourage us. When somebody is against, they do not like what you represent, that should encourage you. What does the Bible say? When the world loves you, you better look out, right? When the world hates you, remember they hated him first. You should not have the world love you. If the world's loving you, then most likely you are not living as a lighthouse, especially in this time in history. What is happening right now? Look at schools. Little country schools like ours, it's not as bad, but what are they doing in every aspect, trying to purge? Isn't it interesting? You can pray, just don't say Jesus now. What's the problem, amen? I think it's exactly what you see right here. All of a sudden, that Jesus name, it gets people stirred up. You can pray, just don't say Jesus now. We don't want to hear that. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that really interesting? What's wrong with the name of Jesus? I know. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is deliverance. There's salvation found in no other name but Jesus. At the invocation of his very name. But we know Jesus comes in the presence of people. What happened last week with this girl demonically possessed starts proclaiming who Paul and Silas are representing. Yes, there is power in the name of Jesus, and that's what we're watching right here. So that adversity, that disdain that the world has for the name of Jesus, That's a welcome mat. And as we live out the light of Christ, people who are anti everything that we represent should not be comfortable around you. If you represent Christ and they want nothing to do with it, they shouldn't have a warm and fuzzy feeling in your presence and feel at peace if you are a person that lives for Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, you should probably be hearing something. Why do you always judge me? By the way, what does a judge do? It passes sentence. So you ain't judging nobody unless you walk up, as I said last week, and look at somebody and say, you're going to hell. That's judgment, amen? And I don't believe anybody in here do that. I hope you're not doing that. Because only a judge can pass sentence. And when somebody says, don't judge me, you say, what do you mean, don't judge you? I'm not. All we are is fruit inspectors. By their fruit, you shall, Matthew chapter 7, you shall know them. If you've got a brother or sister in Christ who says they're a follower of Christ, and the fruit doesn't bear testimony to the redemptive work of Christ, I would sit down and lovingly have a conversation with them, say, hey, I care a lot about you. I'm concerned for you because I hear you say that you're a follower of Christ and you love the Lord and how passionate you are, but I don't ever see your desire. You never talk about what God's ever doing in your life. You've not shared anything and don't have any input, or you don't even, matter of fact, don't even want to talk about it at all. I'm concerned. And if they may share with you, well, you're confrontational when we talk about it, and I can buy that then. But if they're saying to you then, oh, I just don't want to talk about it, why would you not want to talk about it? What does the Bible talk about? Always, what? Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in you, but what is the qualification? Do so with gentleness and respect. Bear testimony, do so with gentleness and respect. Don't get out there and argue with somebody who, for the mere reason that they want to argue, want to be argumentative. That's not productive, is it? When you sit and have good discourse and you share what God's doing in your life, or maybe you have a disagreement on something, that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with having disagreements. You may think that you should wear pink pants to church, or purple for that matter, and that's fine if you believe that. And maybe God, you feel that God's laid on your heart that you shouldn't eat pork. Well, that's, go for it, all right? Amen? Am I going to bring pork to a lunch that we have with you? No, the Bible tells me not to. If it causes you to stumble, I'm not going to bring pork. I won't invite you over when I'm having pork. Amen? Because I don't want to cause you to stumble. I care about you. Scripture lays out these boundaries, but don't do that thing I've heard so many times. Well, I'm going to make it their problem. It ain't my problem. Why would you not want to live at peace with your brother or sister in Christ? Live at peace with them. If what you're doing causes them to stumble, don't do it. Does it really matter that much? Or do you, in the pride and the arrogance of humanity, just be like Paul and Silas saying, listen, I just want to prove a point. Would have been the reason that they didn't want to leave in the middle of the night. I'm going to show them that we're right. That would have been the wrong heart, wouldn't it? That's why we know, because of Paul's heart, he had a heart for the people. He cared about Christ. He cared about the name of Christ, and therefore did not want the public to believe that what they did was something wrong, and that's why they wanted the record straightened out before they left town. So again, adversity to the truth is nothing new and should encourage us. And then verse 9, so taking a security bond from Jason and others, they released them. So we have the Jews, they've gotten jealous. They brought together the scoundrels. Isn't it interesting though too, just a little bit more on that? All this adversity we see is brought about by completely demonic having to conjure something up that hasn't even been done. We have to conjure something. We can't even get something that's truthful. We have to start bringing scoundrels and liars out to try to prove that what we're saying is happening, meaning they're just manufacturing things. Sounds like government, amen? It's like political ads when they get out there and just start lying to each other and just saying these salacious things to attack one another. That's what they're doing to Paul. They don't have anything that's based in truth, any concrete evidence, as you see that reiterated over and over and over again in his ministry. They have to bring people that lie, that bring accusations to try to get them in trouble for the right thing. But yet, if you know, it's like smoke. It's like a big smoke screen, and the whole entire thing is. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning comes out of that verse 9. Every detail, every decision orchestrated by the Holy Spirit of God. Every decision, every detail orchestrated by the Holy Spirit of God. My question to all of us this morning, you're watching this play out, Paul is completely relying on the power of God, the Spirit of God, God's leading, not only where they minister, but in each and every circumstance where they're accused. And listen, it's every single thing they do. Boom! It's another lie. It's another beating. It's another imprisonment. Shipwrecked, right? We're going to get to the end of the Acts. You'll see what we're talking about. Paul had an incredible ministry. Look at, in a sense, the condensed pain, suffering, heartache, and hurt. I don't see Paul complaining, right? But why should he? Look what God's brought him out of and yet brought him to. He's actually a true representative of the God of creation. And the picture, literally, Paul is a trophy of God's grace, his unmerited favor, a trophy of it. The security bond you see right here, that again, trying to do any and everything to malign the name of Christ and everything that they represent. This morning, my question to you as we close, is every detail, every decision orchestrated by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit that dwells within us as a follower of Jesus Christ, are your decisions being made? What do you mean, Brother John? When you need a car, when you need a house, when you have a question about, God, I don't know what I should do in my job. Lord, I don't know if I should foster kids, adopt kids. I don't know, kids, if I should marry this person, whatever it might be. Are you praying, and I mean truly praying, not praying, God, I want this, just give it to me. We know that prayer, right? You keep praying that, don't worry. God will send you a king. You want a king, he'll give you one. Amen? We know that. Don't pray for a king. Don't pray when God says no and you keep praying, give it, give me, give me, give me, give me. God loves you so much, he'll eventually give you the very thing that can destroy you to teach you and bring you into conforming into that plan and purpose and will. Ask Samson. Are you praying as you have the issues of life, no matter how small? See, we get that thing sometimes. You know, God doesn't, I've had this said to me numerous times. You know, that's just something small. I mean, God expects me to use my head. I know what the Bible says. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with what part of the heart? All of the heart. Leaning not unto your own understanding, in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Some versions say, make your path straight. I'm going to be honest with you. I think God's invited himself to every decision in the life of his children. And there is none that should be immune from that decision-making process. And by the way, it's not our decision-making, it's his. It's us as slaves to Christ, doulos, saying, God, I am yours. You are mine, Lord. I will do whatever it is you want me to do. Father, I don't care how small the decision is. I know that in my humanity, you are the master of creator. You are the painter painting the picture that I can't even begin to see. I only see simple brushstrokes. You know today where I need to be placed on that canvas, Father. And no matter how small, Father, I want your will. I don't care if today my part in that painting is a black stroke, right? Because the blacks aren't, oh, I'm going to be the yellows, I'm going to be the whites, I want something consequential, I want something big, I want something that everybody looks at. No, sometimes the blacks, the grays are those difficult times that we don't understand why God's doing what he does, but he is perfect in doing it. Are you allowing him today with great joy? Is God, through the Holy Spirit, orchestrates that brushstroke, no matter how big or how small. Think about when Clint, we haven't had him here, we'll probably get him here before too long again, but if you were here when Clint's come, he has this huge picture, and he's up here with paintbrushes and hands and everything else, and it just looks like a big mess as he's using scripture verses, and he's telling a story. And the whole time you're looking at it, you're going, I don't know what he's doing. It looks like a three-year-old hand painting. And he'll continue doing this as he continues to talk through color after color after picture, and he talks through this whole story. And then at the end, he takes it and he flips it upside down, and you see it. That's what God's doing. We just can't see it. We don't know what the big picture is. Same thing with the puzzle. That's why I give you the puzzle pieces that they moved it, but it's somewhere. I'll find it if you need one. You that carry those here, you understand. You take that, and every morning when you wake up and you don't understand, everything is completely fuzzy. Nothing in your life makes sense. I say, get that puzzle piece out in the morning and get up like Joshua to choose you this day whom you will serve. God, today I give you my puzzle piece because I have no clue where in the puzzle I belong, but I know you know. And God, today I reiterate my commitment to you being preeminent in my life, God, as I, just like Paul and Silas there, and all throughout the scriptures, as we see men and women yielding themselves. We saw Lydia at Thyatira. We got all of these pictures of people yielding themselves as God then uses them for his glory. There's not one of us that can say, I know where I belong, because not only will you be misplaced, but you can cause a big mess in the beauty of God's picture by deciding that you can help God do what only he can do. Every single day, no matter how gifted you may think you are, how financially blessed, you still must lay your puzzle piece down, because not one dollar, not one gift, not one ability do we have in and of ourselves. He is the master. And he just says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. There's the promise in that. The same way that trusting the Lord with all of your heart, leaning not in your own understanding, was promise, in all your ways acknowledge, and then what? He will direct your paths. There's these promises. The same with training up a child in the way they should go. That's the call, and then the promise. When they're old, they won't depart from it. See, what I do know is that God's always faithful with his part. This morning, is your decisions in your life being orchestrated by the Holy Spirit of God? If not, I want to assure you, things may not look bad right this moment. Just give it time. We cannot help God do his job. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You don't go to your boss at work tomorrow and say, listen, we need to have a little talk. I'm going to tell you how to run things because I don't like what you've been doing. You're going to get about that much out, and he's going to say, is that right? Why don't you take that incredible ability somewhere else, because we don't need you here. That's probably what you're going to hear. As if he doesn't send you out, he's going to start laughing and say, why don't you get back to work? I'm going to fire you. We can't help God do it. It's not our purpose. It's not God's plan. It's for us to tell him, God, I'm but clay in your hands, Father. And if you do that, though, the beauty, the promises of God as he blesses, what I always say, how many lives does the dam of sin hold back the blessings of God? Only through repentance and God's restoration through that repentance can the dam of sin unblock the lake of God's blessing that so many times has been held back because of us and that sinful proclivity of the human condition that we battle so often. This morning, where are you? I don't know. I'm not God. But I know God knows. And I know if you're honest with yourself, if you're not in God's word, I can tell you right now, you're not doing well. If you're not spending time with him and his word, you can't hear him. Well, I'm praying. Oh, good. Same thing. Let your child come to you and say, I'm going to put my hand over your mouth now, and I'm going to tell you, your three-year-old's going to tell you how things are going to be. Well, I know all of you. There's no one in here that if your child comes up and says, I'm putting my hand over your mouth because you're not going to say anything, and I'm going to tell you how things are getting ready to be here, that's going to be the last word that they get out, and you're getting ready to do some corrective instruction. Amen? And if you're not, I would do it mine. I can assure you that's a guaranteed check writing. They wrote the check, I will cash it. I can assure you. But we don't go to God and say, God, I'm going to tell you what I need and what I want and the way I want things, but I will refuse to hear from you. When we don't read his word, we're doing that to him. And God, I don't want to hear what you have to say to me, but I'm going to tell you what I think about things. This morning, if that's what your life is, and I know that's pretty crude analogy of what it is, but it's true. It's so true, and God hit me in my own life with realizing the importance of me being in God's word. I want to hear him speak to me, church. I don't know about you, but I know that I need God to speak to every single issue that I am faced with on a daily basis, because I know that me and of my own flesh, my GPS spiritually is not real hot. I'm like the, right, give you that deception, right? Looks like a duck, smells like a duck, quacks like a duck. It's not a duck. Doesn't matter what it looks like. I know that we need to know the heart and the mind of God to make the decisions that are going to bring about the blessing that God desires for us. Sometimes that blessing might even be being in prison, singing, praising hymns for something you didn't do. To God be the glory, amen? Consider yourself blessed, as Scripture says, that you're suffering for the name. This morning, if you're not in a good place, I want you to know, Scripture says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can invite God to the party today, spiritually speaking. You can invite God to the show of your life. You can invite God to the mess that you've made. And the beauty part of that is, the beautiful thing is, that God will take the mess that we've made, and through forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration, God can take and make something beautiful in his time. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.